Mark 15, beginning in verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Let's pray again and ask God's help as we meditate upon this passage. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy to us in giving us this account of what happened to our Lord. Lord, we pray now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what we ought to see and hear from this passage. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and work through your word as Jesus prayed. As Jesus prayed, sanctify them. In the truth, your word is truth. So, Father, we pray that you would come now and sanctify us by your word, by the power of your Spirit. Let us feel what we ought to feel, hear what we ought to hear. And God, we do pray we would be changed, that we would be different. We would be more conformed to the image of Jesus as we leave than when we came. We would be more humble, Lord, when we leave than when we came. That we would be more loving when we leave than when we came. And for some, Lord, that they've come here as children of wrath and judgment under your curse, headed to hell. We pray they would leave as children of God, saved and born again. So, Father, come and do that, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Many of you may be familiar with the hymn, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?" Last week, we thought about what our Jesus, what our Lord endured, some of the things that he endured, some of the ridicule and the mocking and the punishment and the wickedness that he endured on our behalf because he loves us. And after the sermon, a lady came up to me and she asked, with tears in her eyes, "Is it okay for me to be angry? When you tell me what happened to Jesus, when we read about what happened to him in the accounts in the Gospels, is it okay for me to be angry? I have a hard time," she said, "hearing about how they treated Jesus. Makes me cry," she said. Yes, it's okay. Yes, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to tremble, tremble, tremble. It's okay to cry. And I pray that God might work in our hearts in such a way that we might see him and what he endured for lost sinners. We might see it afresh and tremble and be angry and cry. And so let's look again at what our Lord did for us and for the glory of his Father. We notice first in our passage that Jesus could not carry his cross to Golgotha. Jesus could not carry his cross. Verses 21 through 22. And because he could not carry the cross, They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. Have any of you ever been asked the question, as someone who's usually trying to give you a hard time about your faith in God, and they ask you, can God create a rock heavier than he can lift? Can God create a rock heavier than he can lift? My favorite answer to that question was given by a brother in Christ who I went to college with, and he said this. He said, God one time created a tree that was heavier than he could lift. There was one time God created a tree heavier than he could lift. I love that answer. That's the best answer to that question. It just totally, takes the unbelieving, wicked heart and points them to the cross. We don't need to try and justify our God or defend our Bible or why is this true. We just need to point them to the Savior. Just use the Bible. Just preach the Word. Just quote John 3:16 and God will do the work. And so we look at this moment in history where God created a tree that's heavier than he could lift. You see, we know that Jesus began to carry his own cross. We know that he began to carry the cross toward Golgotha. In John 19, verses 16 through 17, we read, "So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." And so Jesus began to carry his cross, but because of the great suffering that we looked at last week, that he was scourged with this whip of cords that would rip his flesh out so much so that sometimes people's entrails would be showing and falling out. Some people would die from this kind of scourging, from the suffering that he'd already endured. He could not carry it all the way. And he did this for you, for sinners. He endured this for sinners. And so here we see that Jesus is a man. That Jesus is a man. We see Jesus' humanity here. Often when I speak with those who would twist the character of our Lord and say that Jesus was not God, he was just a man, or even that he came as a man and laid his deity totally aside, which is also false, they'll go to passages like this and say, how could God not be able to lift a cross? How could God be asleep in a boat when the Bible says God doesn't sleep nor slumber? How can that be? And they show me all these passages all over the Bible, the New Testament, that talk about Jesus in his humanity, that he took on human flesh. And I say, amen, and amen, and amen. Jesus was and still is a man. Did you know that he still is a man? He still has a human body and will for all eternity? Jesus is a man. And so when people show you these scriptures, you can say, amen, he's a man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Fully man. Went to the bathroom, needed food, got tired, got hungry, and could not carry the cross after his back had been brutally abused and beaten. He was a man. But that's not all he is. That's not all he is. Oh, he's a man, but he's more than a man. He's more than a man. He is the God-man, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time that God took on human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God. There is no indefinite article in the Greek. He was God, and we know that He's God because the next verse says, all things that were created, they were created through Him, and without Him, nothing was created that was created. Conclusion, He was not created. And verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So God took on flesh. He did not lose any of His divine nature. He took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the God-man that we see before us in our text that could not carry His cross and suffered for you, for sinners. And we see that the Roman soldiers conscripted, forced Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. Cyrene was in northern Africa. It's where Libya is today. We don't know for certain the ethnicity of Simon of Cyrene. There were many Cyrenian Jews, but he very well may have been a northern African. I love when some pastors get to this portion and they speak of Jesus is for the nations. Jesus was born, I read a pastor make this application, where He was born. He was born where these continents meet, Africa and Europe and Asia. He came for all peoples. He's not for one ethnicity. He came for every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. That's why it's so beautiful. So beautiful. I forgot to pray for Korea in my prayer when I was trying to remember all the nations that we have represented here. Who else? Did I miss any others? China. I got China. Philippines. Yes. He's for all nations. I said Haiti. All nations. Jesus came and shed His blood that we might be one in Christ. One in Christ. And so this Cyrenian Simon is carrying Jesus' cross. And notice that the author Mark mentions that his sons are Alexander and Rufus. Why might he mention that? Well, most probably because Mark's readers knew them. You remember that this person is the father of Alexander and Rufus. These were a part of the church. Alexander and Rufus were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. And it was their father that God used to help Jesus carry the cross. Simon stands before us as an example of what we're all called to do. Simon stands before us as an example of what we're all called to do. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 8, verses 34 through 35. Mark 8, verses 34 through 35. And He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to him, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Same language used, take up cross, is used there as used in our passage today that Simon took up Jesus' cross. Same language. "And follow Me," Jesus said. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it." One commentator, Edwards, says this, "The mention of Simon immediately following the mention of crucifixion in verse 20 reinforces the most indispensable and distinguishing mark of discipleship for Mark, taking up one's cross and following Jesus. Simon of Cyrene becomes the first person in Mark literally to fulfill that command." So we have this picture of this literally happening, that Simon is taking up the cross and following Jesus, which is what we're all called to do as followers of Jesus. The hymn writer says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me." Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean we all have our crosses to bear in life. We all have our struggles, and we've got to pick them up for Jesus. Though that may be true, that's not what this means. Where was Jesus on his way to? He was on his way to die. He was on his way to die, and so picking up a cross and carrying it, it means I'm on my way to die. I'm dying to every hope and dream in this life. All the things that I most cherish, most delight in, most hope for, I am picking up my cross. I'm a man or woman on death row. My life is over. And I have a new life. That's what it means to take up your cross. It means to die to self, to deny yourself, and to die to selfishness, and to live for someone else, namely Christ. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. We're called to die to ourselves and live unto Him. Spurgeon, the preacher in London in 1800, said, "I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to Him." That's a good prayer to pray for yourself regularly. Lord, help me to die to self today. Help me to pick up my cross today. Father, as a husband, you might pray, "Father, Lord, help me die to self today and love my wife and children. Lord, I know that during this day there are going to be all kinds of little instances where I want to stand up for myself and stand up for my rights and speak my mind. But that's not what Jesus calls me to do, Lord. Jesus didn't call me to speak my mind. He didn't call me to express myself. He called me to put it to death, to die to self and love others and serve others. Lord, help me to die to self today, to die to anger, to die to everything wicked and evil and unloving and selfish within me." That's the basic call of Christianity, to come to Jesus, to follow Him. As He's on His way to Golgotha, so we're to follow Him. We're to follow Him and die to self. And where were they going? Well, I've mentioned it already. Golgotha. Golgotha is the Aramaic word, meaning place of a skull. We get the term Calvary from this. Calvary is the Latin term for skull. That's where Calvary comes from. And so Jesus is on His way to this place of the skull. He's on His way outside the gates, outside the camp, away where He would die. Jesus was taken outside the city for you, sinners. The author to the book of Hebrews makes application of this very fact in Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 14. He writes this, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So these animals who've been slaughtered, who are now unclean, you weren't to touch a slaughtered dead animal. It was unclean. They were taken outside the camp. They could not get the camp dirty. You see, Jesus became the unclean Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had to be taken outside the camp. And so the author goes on in verse 13. In verse 12, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood." Jesus was taken outside the gate and suffered there to sanctify His people through His own blood. And so we're told in verse 13, therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach that He endured. That's the calling as a Christian, is to go with Him outside the camp, to go to the unclean place and bear reproach with Him. That's what we're called as Christians to endure. For we have no lasting city. This is not our home. Olney is not our home. Philadelphia is not our home. Where I grew up in North Carolina is not my home. America is not my home. I'm a citizen of heaven. Friend, if you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. We seek the city that is to come. The city that is to come. And because we have that inheritance stored up for us, which is imperishable, unshakable, undefiled, kept for us in heaven, we can suffer. We can suffer because we know the best is always in the future. We can, like Jesus, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. For the joy set before us of eternity with God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, we can suffer now. We can deny ourselves now, knowing that every longing will be satisfied unimaginably forever in heaven because of what our Lord did for us on the cross. And we see in our text these horrific words. They crucified Him. They crucified Him. Look at verses 23 through 26. And they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, and He did not take it. And they crucified Him and divided His garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And the inscription of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." They offered Him wine mixed with myrrh. Everything has a point. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy throughout our passage. Here again, we see this happen in Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21, we read, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." So here they give that to Him. But He refuses. He refuses to take the drink. And they crucified Him. They crucified Him. Do you know what crucifixion is? Do you know what happens to people when they're crucified? In some places in the world during Easter time, they will literally hang people on crosses and nail them to crosses. Not until they die, but just so they can feel what it's like to hang there. I would actually like to do something like that. I would like to be tied. I don't want to be nailed. I would like to be tied. I was actually thinking about trying to figure out how I could do that, because I would like to just feel what it's like to have to push my legs up and hold my body up so that I won't suffocate. I would like to feel that. You see, crucifixion is not something that you 1 minute you're alive and the next minute you're dead. The Romans purposely designed this to be cruel and unusual as possible. So it could take days. It could take days for someone to die by crucifixion. They want it to be painful. They want it to be shameful. Listen to what D.A. Carson says about crucifixion. "Crucifixion was unspeakably painful and degrading. Whether tied or nailed to the cross, the victim endured countless bursts of pain as he pulled with his arms and pushed with his legs to keep the chest cavity open for breathing, and then collapsed in exhaustion until the demand for oxygen demanded renewed bursts of pain." So what's happening here is you have to push yourself up with your legs so that you can breathe. But the way they have you, because if you sag, you'll suffocate. So you have to push up to breathe, and then you can't push up anymore, and so you sag, and then you suffocate, and you have to push up again over and over again. As long as you have the strength to push yourself up so that you can breathe and not suffocate. The scourging, the loss of blood, the shock from the pain, all produced agony that could go on for days. For days. Ending at last by suffocation, cardiac arrest, or loss of blood. When there was reason to hasten death, the execution squad would smash the victim's leg. So they would take a club or a metal rod and crush their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up anymore and they would just suffocate and die. We read about that in the Gospels. Death followed almost immediately if they crushed the legs, either from shock or from collapse that cut off the breathing. Beyond the pain was the shame. The latter rabbis excluded crucifixion as a form of capital punishment for just this reason. In ancient sources, crucifixion was universally viewed with horror. In Roman law, it was reserved only for the worst criminals and lowest classes. No Roman citizen could be crucified without a direct edict from Caesar. Among Jews, the horror of the cross was greater still because of Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who is hanged on a tree is under God's curse. So God said, anyone who is hanging on a tree is cursed. And so here's Jesus who is Messiah, a Messiah cursed. Impossible. Impossible. And so these Jews would read their Bible and they prided themselves in knowing their Bible. And they would say, because I know my Bible, this is impossible. Friends, be careful. Be careful when you're so sure of your interpretation of the Bible that you say certain things cannot happen. We ought to come humble in some matters of the Bible where godly people disagree. We ought to be humble. These Pharisees weren't humble. This can't happen. I know Deuteronomy. It says, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. The Messiah can't be cursed. Who is this guy? He's not Messiah. Wrong. Wrong. He is Messiah. The Messiah, through the cursing, gives blessing to his people for whom he died. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. But this made it horrific for the Jewish people. Because cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. In Israelite law, this meant the corpse of a judicially executed criminal was hung up for public exposure that branded him as cursed by God. The words were also applied in Jesus' day to anyone crucified. And therefore, the Jews demanded that Jesus be crucified, then banished. And that demand was aimed at arousing maximum public revulsion toward Jesus of Nazareth. Friends, the physical suffering was horrific. Horrific. Unimaginable. But the physical suffering, which movies that I have not seen, like The Passion of the Christ, they make so much of the physical suffering. But friends, the reality that ought to make us tremble is that the physical suffering was nothing. Was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that Jesus endured when he suffered the wrath of God. Nothing. To be tortured like that for days is terrible. Even years is terrible. Even 100 years, terrible. Even 1,000,000 years. Is terrible. Even 1,000,000,000 years to be tortured like that continuously would be terrible. That's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. Because on the cross, he was bearing the equivalent suffering of the eternal wrath of God in hell for not one person, not two people, but for a number that no man can number. Jesus took that upon himself. In those hours he was on the cross and quenched the flames of hell for those he came to save forever. Friends, that's why he had to be God. That's why he can't just be a man, because a mere man cannot quench the flames of hell for myriads of people in a matter of hours. It would take myriads of eternities But Jesus, the God-man, the infinite one, the Holy One, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Son who's given, the child who's born, He's infinite. And so He can quench the infinite fires of hell in moments of time. Friends, that's why Jesus is both God and man. He suffered this way for you, sinners. Because He loves you and He loves His Father's glory. And that's not all. Finally, behold your naked king. Behold your naked king. Notice they stripped Jesus naked. Again, the shame of this, to be hung up like a piece of meat, naked, where people are laughing and jeering and mocking. This is what He endured. And again, this fulfills the prophecy about our Lord, Psalm 22:18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus is fulfilling everything that is said about Him as the Messiah, as the Savior. Not too long ago, I preached a sermon on a biblical theology of nakedness. I could do that again here. I just want to remind you. I want to remind you of how nakedness entered, or shameful nakedness entered the world. Remember in Genesis 2:25, when God created man and woman, they were naked and not ashamed. They did not wear clothes, and they were not ashamed of being naked. Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But then something happens. Something happens. Namely, they disobey God. They sin, and sin enters the world. And when sin entered the world, Genesis 3:7 happens. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. Friends, I just want to remind you again that our wearing of clothing points us to the fact that we and this world have sinned against God. We have sinned against a holy and a good God. And that's why. That's one reason that we wear clothes. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. But we want you to realize that you're a sinner. We want you to see that wearing clothes points to your sin and the world's sin. We want you to see that having keys in your pocket points to the fact that there's sin in the world. Every key points to sin. You don't need keys if there's no sin. So many things in our world shout at us, sinful, sinful, sinful. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. But friends, unless you see that, and feel that, and see that what Jesus is undergoing here, you deserve. You deserve to be whipped and beaten. You deserve to be hung up on the tree. You deserve eternal hell. Unless you see that, Christ will mean nothing to you. Nothing. He'll continue to be this tradition. And we get all excited about Him around Christmas and Easter. But He doesn't enter my thought the rest of my week or day or life. But friends, I pray that God would open your eyes now if you're here and you don't know Him, that God would show you your sin. He would show you that you've sinned against God. You've lied, you've cheated, you've stolen, you've murdered people. You've been angry, and Jesus says anger is murder. You've lusted, and that's adultery. You've disobeyed parents, children. You desperately need a Savior. And so God, this holy, good God, He's angry about sin because He's good and holy and cannot look at evil. He will punish you in hell forever for your sin. Friend, that's your state, that's your position apart from Jesus in your sin. He'll punish you forever in hell. You will endure the pains of the cross in hell forever. But the good news is that you don't have to. God has brought you here today. It's not by accident. He's brought you here today to hear the terms of pardon. To hear that you can be forgiven. You can be saved. Because this Son Jesus came and never sinned against God. He obeyed God's law. He loved God perfectly. He loved people perfectly. And He died on the cross, as we see here in our text. He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. And He rose up on the third day. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And He lives evermore to save all those who would turn from their sins and believe in Him. Oh, friend, would you believe today? We want you to believe. We want you to come to Jesus. We want you to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, the greatest sinner, no matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, the hardness of your heart, oh, pastor, if you knew what I did, you'd know I can't be forgiven. No, whosoever believes, not whosoever gets their life right, not whosoever cleans everything up before we come to church. Not whosoever attends church ever since they were a child. Not whosoever is the perfect mother or the perfect father or the perfect child. No, whosoever believes, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the gospel. And when you believe, if you truly believe, God will change you. He will change you. He will change your desires. He will change your loves. He will change your hopes and dreams. He will cause you to delight in Him and to follow Him. So much so that you would even be willing to lay down your life for Him. And so we see our naked King on the cross, Jesus left naked on the cross that you and I might be clothed, that we might be clothed with robes of righteousness and garments of salvation, that we might be forgiven. As one man's prayer says so well, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Christ was cast off that I might be brought in. Christ was cut down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Christ was surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Christ was stripped that I might be clothed. Christ was wounded that I might be healed. Christ was thirsty that I might drink. Christ was tormented that I might be comforted. Christ was made shame that I might inherit glory. Christ entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all my tears might be wiped away. Jesus groaned that I might have endless song. Jesus endured all pain that I might have unfading health. Jesus bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem. Jesus bowed His head that I might uplift mine. Jesus experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. Jesus closed His eyes in death that I might gaze on unclothed brightness. Jesus expired that I might live forever. O Father, who spared not Your own Son, that You might spare me, all this transfer Your love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore You with my lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step joyous with delight as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood. Hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. That's our King. That's what He's done for us, because He loves us, because He loves His Father's glory. So let's look at Him. Let's end here by looking at Him again. My King, Jesus, who couldn't carry His cross to the place of the skull where all seemed lost. The wrath of God He would exhaust to purchase us at greatest cost. Were You there when they crucified my Lord? He was whipped with a scourging cord. Spit from wicked mouths was on him poured. Soldiers mocked him who were bored. He was hated and abhorred. Crucify, the crowd had roared. And this should leave us totally floored. Like our hearts are cut with a sword. Our anger burns with one accord for him who should be full adored as heaven's best and great reward. But you were there when they crucified my Lord. You were there when they crucified my Lord. It was our sin. It was our sin that left him gored. It was our sin that killed our Lord. Yet, for us all, he was abhorred. His love so great is our award. So trust him now. Trust him now and be restored. That's my King. Do you know him? When we come and assemble, it should cause us to tremble. Our Christ, they disassemble so badly, not even a man did he resemble. Isaiah says, Jesus they would fully demean. The sight of him became obscene. On a slave he'd have to lean to bear his cross, Simon Cyrene. To help the Lord he'd intervene. The first to bear his cross we've seen. To follow Christ, this is routine. It's routine. This is the normal Christian life, to bear the cross. It's death to self. No in between. No in between. No on the fence. Total death to self. All or nothing is the scene. So die to self and on him lean. That's my King. They took our Lord outside the gate, the place of the skull, to meet his fate. And on the way he'd face the hate of those he made and did create. Toward the prize his face was straight. The joy before him would elate. He'd die and bear sin's wicked freight, then rise alive as heaven's great. Now trust the Lord and on him wait. He'll save your soul and change your state. He'll take away your sin and hate. He'll bear your load and take your weight. So you can enter heaven's gate. Our glorious Lord suffered crucifixion, an unspeakable physical affliction. But the physical was almost like a fiction compared to the spiritual eviction he endured from his Father's infliction of everlasting wrath conviction, so that you would never face eviction. From his eternal jurisdiction, he'll save from all your dereliction, free you from every addiction, and sing over you a love song benediction. That's my King. Do you know him? Of all his clothes, our Lord was stripped. Like an animal, he was whipped. From his back, the flesh was ripped. The sour wine he couldn't have sipped. In chains of wrath, his soul was gripped. But he arose in death. He flipped. For from its hold, he finally slipped. So we forever won't be stripped. In righteous robes, we'll be equipped. And by his love, forever gripped. Friends, may that be our prayer, that by his love we would be gripped and moved to die to self and live wholly for him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that these meditations, these short meditations on the cross, would truly do that, Father. Lord, that we would remember our Lord and what he endured. Father, that we would see the great love that you, O God, shout at us at the cross, I love you, I love you, I love you. I cannot love you more. I will not love you less. Father, help us to feel that and know that, experience that as we look at the cross together in this gospel. Lord, we pray that as we gaze upon the cross, as we remember what our Savior endured, we would be changed, Lord. That we would be conformed to the image of our Savior, and that we would be moved more and more to deny ourselves and live wholly for him. Oh God, please do it by the power of your Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.